You remember chapter 12 began with King Herod, and Herod killed James the Apostle, and he was excited about that, and so he sought to kill Peter the Apostle, but the Lord miraculously delivered him. In chapter 11, we saw Paul and Barnabas getting stirred up, and that Barnabas went to pick up Saul and bring him into the work that Barnabas was conducting in Antioch. Now the apostles are starting to move around, and a transition is about to take place from the old guard, if you will, to the new guard, from the original 12 minus Judas, that would make 11, and the team is broadening. Barnabas, a huge fellow in the early church. And then this fellow named Saul, who was the enemy of the church, a sworn enemy, and God slew him, and he's now working for God, working for Jesus. And so he was probably off doing his little work, Paul was. He was probably off spending time and learning about the Lord, but when this work sprung up in Antioch, Barnabas said, I need Saul. And so he went to find Saul. He brought him with him, brought him into Antioch. They spent a few years there ministering and teaching and growing the saints that were in Antioch. And then they heard that there was a famine, and there was going to be a serious famine that was going to affect a lot of people. So the saints at Antioch were, by the way, they were first called Christians, gathered an offering and took an offering and gathered as much funds as they could and sent it to the people of Judea, where it would be beneficial during this time of hunger. And they sent them with Paul and Barnabas. We read that actually at the end of chapter 11, verse 30. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, now, at the end of chapter 12 and verse 25, we pick up again with the story of Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now we have several little things in this verse that I needed to point out to you. First of all, we see that Barnabas is still, in a sense, the lead of this team, Barnabas leading them. We see also this introduction of this young man, John, whose surname is Mark. We probably have referred to him in the past as John Mark. We've called him John Mark. This was his name. This is none other than the Mark of the Gospel of Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. At least we believe he did. It's very possible that Mark was a part of the early disciples. It's very possible he was as a young boy. It's very possible that he was connected to Peter in some way. If you'll remember, when Peter was rescued from the hand of Herod, from the prison, the angel led him out of there and led him directly to John Mark's mommy's house. And so there was a connection there somehow. Now, John Mark is also a relative of Barnabas, which is possibly how John Mark wound up on this heavy-hitting team of Barnabas and Saul. And so we are introduced to this fellow, John Mark. John Mark, we're going to cover a little bit in just a little bit later in the same chapter. He is a notable character in this story. I really want to point out one important word in this verse, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. Their ministry. What was their ministry? They carried money to needy people. I want you to think about this, these two heavy-hitting saints of Barnabas and Saul. We know that Barnabas is a main figure in these early chapters of Acts, and we know that pretty much from this point on, Saul, or we'll find out in this chapter, his name is actually becomes Paul, that this fella dominates the rest of the book of Acts. These are some two powerful people in the early church. They're not of the original 12, but they were given a ministry, and their ministry was, run this errand for us. Run this little errand. What errand is it? Well, we need you to take this money to Jerusalem because the saints over there are going to need it. Okay. Is that it? Yep. That's all we want you to do. Then come back. That was it. Imagine these two powerful men being reduced to errand boys and doing it with gladness in their hearts. And yet, the Holy Spirit anoints Luke, the writer of this book, to call it a ministry. I wonder if you've ever done anything so tiny, so insignificant, and you didn't think much of it, but the Holy Spirit prompts you in your heart and tells you this is your ministry. It's something that you're called to do, but it seems so little, so trivial, so insignificant, but not to the Lord. And I'm getting to a point here as we go through these next few verses. It's so important that you see this little verse that talks about their ministry as errand boys. Because sometimes we tend to want to see bigger things for ourselves. Maybe Saul felt that way. Don't you know who I am? You're asking me to run this errand. Don't you know who I am? I was one of the chief Pharisees. I was a big man in where I used to be and where I come from. People were afraid of me. And now you're giving me this piddly little job and just sending me on my way like a little puppy dog? I can imagine that someone like Paul could be tempted to think like that. Maybe someone like you or someone like me could be tempted to think that this is way beneath me, way beneath my standard. This isn't my sort of thing. Give that to one of the kids. Give that to someone who doesn't have a life. I happen to have my own life, and I don't need that type of ministry. And a lot of people think that way of themselves in the church. Not this church. But in the church. When Paul tells us that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and it doesn't matter what you do in this world, it doesn't matter who you think you are in this world, every one of us gets into heaven the exact same way, and we all fall under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in exactly the same way. None of us are above the other in that sense. Now, God may tap one of us here or there and say, I've called you to this, I've called you to that, as we're going to see in a moment. But that's irrelevant. We are all equal in the eyes of God, every one of us. And if we can't see that little bit, I'm afraid we may be a danger to the ministry if we don't see that little verse of their humility, their insignificance. They just simply said, sure, we'll go. And here they pick it up. Back to Antioch. They leave Jerusalem after they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, in the church, in verse 1 of chapter 13, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And he names them now, Barnabas, that's our Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these are the prophets and teachers that were assembled in this group of leaders of Antioch. They were in the church. It's telling us they were in the church, so it was probably more people there than just these guys, but these were the main teachers of the church at that time. Now, there are a lot of different names in here. Barnabas, as I said, we know him. Simeon, who was called Niger, is probably the same Simon of Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. In the Gospels, we are introduced to him. The word Niger literally means black, and it's assumed it's the same fellow. That's this man. Lucius, also of that same region of Cyrene, Manian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, brought up with one of the kings. Does that mean he used to be a part of the king's household? Does that mean he was kind of a kid growing up with Herod, one of the slave kids? Who was this fellow? An important man. And here he was serving Jesus Christ. And of course, Saul, who's listed last, listed in the end. He wasn't a bigwig, really, at this point. He hadn't become the bigwig yet. Now, as they ministered to the Lord, now the ministry from verse 25 of chapter 12 was to the people for the Lord. The Lord, in a sense, sent them on a task, and they did it, I assume, very gladly, as Barnabas and Saul took these funds to the needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and they did so, and they did so gladly. Now, here they are gathered together in the church, and they ministered to the Lord. What does it mean to minister to the Lord? Well, we actually had an opportunity to do some of that this evening. I don't know if we did it, but some of us had the opportunity, we all had the opportunity to minister to the Lord in our time of worship. It's an excellent opportunity to minister to the Lord. What does it really mean to minister to the Lord? It is adoration. We can't touch God. We can't do things really to Him or for Him. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do anything. He's got everything. He's the kind of guy that you hate to shop for. What do you give the man who has everything? That's God. He has everything. There's nothing you can do for Him, nothing you can get for Him. But I'll tell you some of the things He loves. He loves adoration. And He loves obedience. I think it tickles Him when His servants obey Him with gladness in their heart. These are ways that we're able to minister to the Lord, but we come into His presence, and some of the songs, because I knew we were going into this verse, I was thinking specifically of the words of our songs that we sang tonight, and many of them were directly related to the Lord or directed to the Lord. As we offer these words to God, I say we're all in a position to minister to the Lord, but probably not all of us had our thoughts really on the Lord. We may have gone through the words, we may have gone through the songs, we may have been distracted doing this and doing that, we may have been wondering when the Bible study was going to begin, but we may have missed an opportunity to just get alone with the Lord, even in a crowd of people. Listen, it's possible to do that. I know you can do that. Have you ever just sat alone with the Lord, even at your house, the kids playing in the background, other people walking maybe through, or your wife cooking in the kitchen, or your husband mowing the lawn, and you just sit there alone? And a thought passes in your mind and you say, oh, how I love you, Lord. How I love you, Lord. Does that minister to the Lord? You better believe that ministers to the Lord. When you offer your life in devotion and dedication is an opportunity to minister to the Lord, whether you're in private or whether you're in public. But I think in the heart of our hearts, the quiet place where no one sees, where no human being has access to it, that is where God wants us to meet with Him. And listen, it doesn't matter where your body is in that moment. It's where your heart is in that moment that we're able to tell Him deeply how we feel and express to Him what we want. Lord, I want nothing more than to lay myself at your feet, to be available for you, to serve you. I want nothing more than to be in your presence. This body is holding me back. My lusts are holding me back. My sin nature holds me back. And all I want to do is be near you. And one day we're going to open our eyes and we'll be right there, right in His presence. And we long for it. We want it. In the meantime, we're in this earth. And while we're in this earth, I want to be useful to you. That's important. To be useful for the Lord. To lay myself on His altar as a living sacrifice is a ministry we bring to the Lord. Our adoration, our worship, our service are all ways that we minister to the Lord. And like I said, we could do that in our worship time as a church. I think they were. That's what they were doing. They were in the church together, and together they were ministering to the Lord. Notice in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. They were together ministering to the Lord. And we can do the same. We minister to the Lord when we minister to one another. That's a way to minister to the Lord. When we minister to one another with a right heart, with a right attitude, with love, that's how we minister to the Lord. When you do this as unto one of the least of these, you do it as unto the Lord. And we can minister good deeds to other people as unto the Lord. You may not even like the person. You don't have to like the person to minister to the Lord through ministering to that person, because you just do the right thing in an act of kindness, in an act of love, and you do it because I'm doing it because the Lord loves you. I can't stand you, but the Lord loves you. And there is something that happens there. You may think that's weird, but Really, when you think about what love really is, we've talked about this so very often. What is love? A lot of people confuse love with a goosebump feeling. You know, if the goosebump feeling, I get all giggly inside. That's not love. That's emotion. Love is an action, an act of doing the right thing. Always. Otherwise, it would be impossible to love one's enemy. How do you love your enemy as Jesus commanded? You love your enemy by doing the right thing to your enemy, even when you want to punch him in the face. You do the right thing instead of the natural thing, instead of the angry thing or the rude thing, the thing to get even. You let go of all that and you just do the right thing. That's what love looks like. And so ministry is so broad here. Paul and or Saul and Barnabas fulfilled their ministry as they did that simple little task. And here together, they were in this church meeting, ministering to the Lord. And in the ministry to the Lord, so wanting to press into the Lord, they were fasting. Fasting is an important thing. Fasting is something you must do slowly. I don't know if you knew that. But fasting is simply refraining from something that you want, something that your body wants, so that you can press into the Lord and get closer to the Lord. Listen, a lot of people have really misunderstood fasting because they think if they go on a 10-day fast or a 3-day fast, at the end of that, God owes them something. That's a wrong way to fast. Really, you're not going to get the thing that you were looking for unless you told someone and they bought it for you or got it for you. But fasting has absolutely nothing to do with getting what you want. Unless the only thing you want is Jesus. That's when you're going to get something. When you're pressing in to be close to the Lord. That's what fasting is. That's, someone fasts when they want to be close to the Lord or they're grieved about something and they want to understand it and they cut off everything except to hear from the Lord. That's all that it is. And it's a beautiful spiritual thing. And if you haven't fasted at any point, I suggest you at least try it. You say, well, I can't go a day without food. I'll get a headache. Well, try going without breakfast. Start with breakfast. I'm going to skip breakfast. And during that time of breakfast, instead what I would have spent that time eating, I'm going to spend that time reading and praying. That's what I'm going to do during breakfast. And I'm not going to eat anything until lunch. And then at lunchtime, I'm going to bless the Lord, and I'm going to eat a sandwich, and I'm going to thank Him for the sandwich, and I'm just going to get close to the Lord. Try that. Just try it sometime. But do it for that reason. Don't say, yeah, I think I'll try it, and maybe I'll lose a pound or two. No, that's getting something. It's getting something. Chances are, if you enter a fast with that attitude, you're going to put on 2 pounds without eating. I'm kidding. I don't know if that'll work, but no strings attached. That's the thing. No strings attached. It's just seeking God, seeking Him, wanting to be close to Him. That's connected to ministry to the Lord. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. How did the Holy Spirit say? How does the Holy Spirit say? How does He speak? How does He tell us to do anything? Well, we have this gift of prophecy. We certainly do. It's possible. Here they were gathered together in a group, in a meeting, and one of them said, thus says the Lord, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And that's very possible. It came across as a thus says the Lord moment. Very possible. We don't know for sure. It's possible that's what happened. It's very possible that it was simply an impression on someone's heart. And someone spoke up and said, you know, Barnabas and Saul, I don't know if this is God. But on my heart, I believe this is what God wants to do with your life. And someone on the other side says, holy smokes, I was feeling the same thing. I think that's what God is saying. And through a sense of common agreement, I think it's the Lord. And they confirmed that it was the Lord. I still like to lean toward the thus says the Lord part. That just makes it a little spookier. I like that sort of stuff. But I don't always trust that sort of stuff. I like to hear it. I like to hear that God is speaking directly to us through the gift of prophecy. I want that. I want to hear it. But I must also confirm that it's the Lord. And so both, I think, we're done in this particular meeting. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a believers' meeting. And hopefully God will speak to us through the gift of prophecy. We want to hear from Him directly. Maybe God will speak to some of us about what's going on in our lives directly. Maybe some will even fast, wanting to hear from God specifically about something that you're going through, something you want to know direction on, and you'll come and you'll hear from the Lord on that particular day. Well, here's what Barnabas and Saul heard. "Now separate to me Barnabas," thus says the Lord, I'll throw that in, "separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Notice the first person. This is God speaking, which tells me it's probably a thus says the Lord moment. As there they were gathering in the meeting, the Holy Spirit said, "I want Barnabas and Saul. I want you to separate them for the work that I have called them to." Separate them. Separate them, notice, to me. Separate to me. In order to be separated to something, you typically must be separated from something, which often hinders a lot of people in the ministry. Matthew 19:29, a verse that probably many of us have used in our lives, especially if you ever went into the ministry, especially if you've ever been a missionary. Matthew 19:29, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Whoever wants to separate to me must be separated from those things. Let them go. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I got to say goodbye to my family? No, only if God tells you to. Some people are called to the mission field. You don't usually get to bring mom and dad with you on the mission field. You have to leave them behind. It's a hard thing to do for some people. And typically, if you're going to go to the mission field, you leave your home. You don't usually bring your home with you. You leave it there. Well, Paul and Barnabas were about to leave. They were leaving the church that they loved. They were leaving the people that they'd been ministering to for 3 years. They were close to these people. And God says, it's time to go. And when that happens, you listen. That's the Jonah moment. It's the Jonah moment. Are you going to go and do what I've called you to do, or am I going to have to chase you down and eat you by a fish? What are you going to do? And so you have to decide, separate to me and separate from these that you love so much. And you know, it's a little different. Today, in the day of internet and Skype and FaceTime on your iPhone and iPads, you're a little closer to the ones who are across the world. You can be there in seconds and talk for hours on the internet and not even spend a lot of money. When we were missionaries in Europe, we barely could speak to anyone overseas. It was too expensive. We didn't have the internet back then like we have now. We had it, but no one knew how to use it. And we figured it out, and we thought, wow, this is pretty cool. Look, we could send this email in a minute. The only problem was no one else had an email. So it was difficult to... Anyway, this is besides the point. The point is, now you can talk to people and you can make that absence grow a little closer, if you will. Well, back then, you weren't going to see, it's possible you would never see them again when you departed. And so it was a huge, huge thing to separate from the ones that you love. Yet, here the Holy Spirit, that's perhaps why it was such a clear, clear message. Separate them to me. Now, I'm saying this, I'm making this big of a deal because that's how God still works today. That's how God still works in our day. But I want to point out something. Here they were ministering to the Lord. They'd already concluded a ministry, and now God's sending them out on a ministry. Who wants to be in the ministry? Well, if you want to be in the ministry, you need to begin by ministering. If you want to be a part of the ministry of the Lord, you kind of have to do something. Because a lot of people sit around at their house in front of the TV waiting for the phone to ring from pastor because the pastor's going to have an important job for him. Now, that's not going to work that way. The Holy Spirit is not going to work through me that way. Anyway, he could. I suppose he could. But that's not typically how it's going to work. Typically, the ones that are used by God are the ones that are being used by God. And if you want to be used by God, then you have to make yourself available to be ministered through so the Lord could use you to help other people. It may be running little errands. It may be putting mud on a wall or paint or sweeping or gardening or whatever it may be. It could be any little thing that you may think is a little thing. But when God takes it, he makes it big. Who knew that a little fellow by the name of David, tending a bunch of sheep, was going to be the prototype for Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Who knew? Nobody knew. He just faithfully did it. Here, take this cheese to your brothers. Take some of this bread, too. Who knew that when he would take it to his brothers and they were going to tease him a little bit, that he was going to kill the giant? Who knew? Nobody knew. But he just simply made himself available, and he ran the simplest of errands that meant nothing to anybody except the Lord, who sees the heart of every one of us and how we apply ourselves to that menial task. Oh, God has a way of training up his own ministers, and he does it in his way and in his timing. Paul was a perfect example, Barnabas another example, and the Holy Spirit selected those two humble men. And so, verse 3, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Very important, all that happened here. They continued their fast, and then they prayed about it some more. And then they laid hands on those two men and sent them out. It was all an important sequence of events that took place here. Lord, is this really you saying so? That could be a dangerous task, this work that you've called them to. But it's not any different, because if you remember when God spoke to Ananias and sent him to Saul of Tarsus, he said, you need to go and tell him because I've called him to the Gentiles. And so Paul was sort of waiting for this call to come, but he wasn't about to step out on his own. He needed direction. The timing wasn't right. Now listen, God may have spoken to you about what he's called you to do. That doesn't mean the timing is always right. There still has to be a lot of preparation that goes into it, much like Saul. He had to make him Paul before he would send out a Saul. And so he grabbed Saul at just the right time when his life was ready after all the preparation, all of the learning, the training, the clarity. And now he's going out with a proper message. And then they laid hands on him. Very important, because now he's got someone behind him besides just a thought that maybe it's the Lord. Even the church confirmed it. His elders confirmed it. The body of leadership all confirmed this is the Lord. We're laying hands on you. Now you go out and do the Lord's work. So, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the church that sent him out. It was the Holy Spirit that sent him out. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And they sail, of course, with a lot of support, the confidence of knowing their church was behind them, and the authority of the Holy Spirit that called them to this ministry. Such an important piece of information when you're in the ministry, to know that you're called to it. God put you there. And people are going to challenge you all the time because you're not good at it, or you're not great at it, or you're not as good as Billy Graham. You're not as good as the pastor I had last church. You're not as good as... And always you get beaten down by hard people that don't know how to... Well, it hurts sometimes. And if you don't have the calling of the Lord certain, if that's not something that you have cleared up, well, then you're going to find a lot of discouragement in the ministry. I get calls every now and then from brothers who are in the ministry, and they don't want to go on. It's too hard, and too many people are leaving, and too many people are criticizing, and too many. I got a call just this week from someone like that. And I tell them, just hang in there. Soon those people will be gone, and you'll still be there. It's often the case. Often the case. You know you're called? Yeah, I know I'm called. Well, then suck it up. Get tough. It's in the ministry is where you have to have the heart of a dove and the skin of a rhinoceros. And if you don't, well, then you're going to go crying to mommy every time you get hurt. And you don't do that in the ministry. You can't. And so you have to have this confidence. Know you're calling an election and be sure about it. Because you are there by God's call. Man did not put you there. Man only confirms it. And that's what you need to know. Then they arrived at Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. There's John Mark. They had him there, and they're preaching the word. There they are. That's their goal. That's their purpose, is to preach the word of God, and preach they did. They went right into the synagogues. Why? Why into the synagogues? Isn't that proselytizing? Why do they have to go to the synagogues? Can't they go down the street? Do they have to go right into the synagogues? In this particular case, yes. The reason is because to the Jew first. They had to go to the Jews. They had to give the Jewish people the first chance at receiving their Messiah. They were the ones who were used by the Lord to bring the Messiah into the world. And so first shot belonged to the Jewish people. Let's go in and talk to the Jewish people. If they reject us, well, then we have to give the gospel to whoever. But still, we have to go to the Jewish people. You'll see that when we get into Romans. Has to be to the Jew first. And so they went there, and they had John, their assistant, with him. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Interesting. The word sorcerer is magus in Greek. You have two of them, and they would be magi. Magi. We use the word sorcerer, but they were more the wise men. In fact, the name Elymas was used later on in verse 8, and that word just simply means a wise man. So it's probable that instead of sorcerer, though he was an evil man, as we're going to see, he may not have been a witch, but more of an astrologist, if you will, which today we would kind of mock that in the same way. It's astrology is sort of, for the birds, I guess. There's another name for that. What is it? Never mind. Anyway, but the sorcerer was a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Son of Jesus. That's what Bar-Jesus means. Son of Jesus. Interesting. Was it a coincidence? Or did he select that name for himself as a sort of a mockery on the popularity of the Jesus? Or Jesus was really Joshua. It's a popular name, Son of Joshua. That would have been a very popular name in that day. Could have been Jewish name, Jewish fellow. But here we're told he's a false prophet who, as a false prophet, a magi, an advisor, that's what a magi was, an advisor to leadership. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas, meaning Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here is this man advising the leadership, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And he was an intelligent man. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know more. So he called for the two prophets and apostles, Barnabas and Saul. That's interesting. Let me hear more of what you have to say. Well, Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Don't listen to these guys. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just They're just sorcerers. They're phony people. Excuse me, don't believe them. Trying to prevent this powerful person to walk in the faith, to buy into the faith, to believe the faith. He was hindering the advancement of the faith, and in particular, keeping this man from being able to receive the word of God. So, in verse 9, Saul, who also is called Paul, here it is, from now on his name is Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, I don't know about you, but when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what sort of things typically happens? That's a tough word, wouldn't you say? Now, some of you ladies may not like this. That's manly. I like it. I like that a lot. What I mean is, he's standing up for what is right. This is how the Holy Spirit feels about sin and false teaching. I want you to really take a look at this. You know, on Sunday mornings, we've been talking a lot about Paul's commands to Timothy not to let anyone else teach anything false. Here's the way God feels about it. This is what he thinks. And we say, well, you know, maybe he's just, you know, he's innocent. He doesn't mean anything by it. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You call yourself the son of Jesus? No, you're the son of the devil. You see the difference here? This is a powerful rebuke of this man. You enemy of everything that is good. That's what he's saying. All righteousness. You're an enemy of anything that is good. When will you stop perverting the ways of the Lord? The straight, the narrow way of the Lord. Get out of the way, is what he's saying. Get out of the way. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Whoa. Notice the mercy of God in that judgment, because it was judgment. For a time. You'll be blind for a time. Then the proconsul believed. And I'll bet at that time Barnabas said, you know, from now on, you're in charge. you go right ahead, take the lead on this. Wow, that was shocking. Notice what it says again in verse 12. The proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The word astonished is a word that means to be struck with panic and shock. Oh my. Well, listen, you read that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just reading it can shock you. But he's really putting the hammer down on someone who's interfering with the faith. And, you know, sometimes it pays to know what the truth is and to be able to stand up for it. And there are times when you must speak out and tell it like it is. Please don't get me wrong. This is no permission to speak rudely. It is, however, an encouragement or an exhortation to be led of the Spirit and speak truth in love. And so Paul is definitely protecting this proconsul and his opportunity to be saved. In the meantime, he's letting this guy be silent for a while by embarrassing him. And I like that the proconsul got saved. I was reminded of a verse in Jude 22. On some have compassion, making a distinction. And that's on that. On some people, you have compassion. Others, you have to save them with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That's Jude 23. So in verses 22 and 23 of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, You get there and you see a way of ministering to people. Some people, you can just tell them about the goodness of God, and they're going to fall like putty in your arms. Here is the goodness of God, and it's the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. We'll also read that in the book of Romans. But Jude also says some, you just got to, well, you got to scare the hell out of them. And otherwise, they're not coming to faith. You got to scare them. You got to let them see what hell is like. You got to let them know that there are fires that are waiting for them. And all they want to do, they'd love to welcome you into the fires of hell. They need to know the truth. And when they believe some kooky doctrine that has no basis in truth, it's okay to say, that's the goofiest thing I've ever heard. You silly evolutionist, that's a goofy thing. Why would you believe something as silly as that? And they need to know that it's a silly thing to believe. And why would you believe it? And it doesn't matter what it is, but speak the truth and make sure it is the truth and not opinion. Because we Christians are real big on opinions. Make sure it's the truth that comes from this book and not your own opinion. It's got to come from the book. Well, the proconsul believed and he got saved. And when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. John departed. The word depart may imply to run away. He escaped. He ran away. He abandoned ship, you might say. He left the squad, AWOL. John departed from them, and he went back to Jerusalem. What happened? Maybe he got freaked out by what happened to the sorcerer here. Maybe he didn't like to see that. Or maybe he thought, boy, Paul, that wasn't the love of Jesus. Maybe he got ticked off. Maybe he didn't like it at all. We know later on, they're going to have a big argument. It's going to be over this fella, John Mark. Something comes up, and you're going to see something as we get into chapter 16. Here he departs. Now, in the next verse, but when they departed, different word in the Greek, departed. That word means simply to leave, to go, just as we would understand the word to depart. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. This is a different Antioch now, the two different ones. The Antioch comes from the ruler Antiochus Epiphanes and his family, a lot of Antiochus. And this name was a common one in that region. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So obviously, they had no idea who they were asking this of, because if they knew that they were asking these two Christians to say on, well, then they would have never asked them. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Now, two groups of people here, probably the Jewish people, obviously the Jewish people in the synagogue, but then proselytes or candidates for those who would become proselytes, those who feared God. You remember we talked about Cornelius was a man who feared God. It's possible he was in process of becoming a Jew and was seeking the Lord. And so God spoke to him and said, don't bother becoming a Jew. Just become a Christian and you'll be completed all the way. And so that's possible what we're talking about here when speaking of those who fear God. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land. Exalted the people, meaning he selected them. These are the ones that God chose. It was just simply God's sovereign will. We'll select them. We'll take them. God chose our fathers and exalted the people or gave them a position, and they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, here is a specific plan of God. In other words, the Messiah didn't come to Israel by chance. The Messiah came to Israel by design, and it was from the very beginning God's intention for all of this to happen as you see it now. And that's what Paul is doing. He's recalling the history now of all that took place to bring them to the Messiah. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. See, he selected them, he chose them. But he chose them because of his plan, not because the people of Israel were going to be great at it. They were terrible. It was a bad choice, let's put it that way. But that's what made it so perfect for the Lord to choose these failing individuals, because it certainly gives us great hope that we can fail and still find favor in God's eyes. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the hand of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment, meaning the promised land. He gave them the promised land by driving out the Canaanites. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Remember the stories of the Old Testament, the judges that came and various individuals that led them to Samuel the prophet. At that time, they asked for a king in verse 21. So God gave them Saul, the king of the son of Tish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So Saul was their king for 40 years, and this is history. When he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now, notice that God removed Saul. God removed Saul. You have a boss you don't like. You have a governor you don't like. You have a president you don't like. You give that to the Lord and let the Lord deal with the consequences. He may be exactly the man God wants in that position. And so that's why the New Testament always tells us to pray for those in authority, because they're God's man or woman, as the case may be. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, from this man's seed. The Savior had to come through the line or the genealogy of David. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So it's interesting, of all the words that John the Baptist speaks, this verse on humility is one that the Apostle Paul seems to zero in on. Here's a humble man, a humble man. Here's the humble John the Baptist, who introduced the coming of the Messiah. He is the one that Paul relates to. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And so he's saying, whether you're a proselyte or whether you're a Jew born into the family of Abraham, Jesus is for you. And I think that's a perfect place for us to close tonight, as Jesus is for every one of us, not a respecter of persons, period. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what level of achievement you have reached. He doesn't care what level of failure you have fallen to. Jesus is for you, and he's come for each and every one of us. Shall we pray? Lord, as we close this chapter, well, halfway through the chapter, we close with the wonder of your perfect plan to bring Jesus, the Savior, into our world, to bring us hope, to bring us the good news, to bring peace and joy into a world of darkness and despair. All these things are ours because of your Son, Jesus. You've brought salvation to those of us who've been lost our whole lives, to the whole world, to all who will receive. And so tonight, Lord, we celebrate this salvation. We rejoice in you. And if there's anyone who is yet to be saved, we ask them now to reason in their hearts. You reason with them, Lord. Come now, let us reason together, you and I, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. God wants to make you clean. He wants to clean up your life. He wants to clean up your act. He wants to make you right with him. Don't fight him. yield your life to him. In Jesus' name, amen.